we thank thee, Lord, for this opportunity. We do pray, Lord, that thou will soften our necks and give us understanding and open our hearts. O Lord, that we may receive all that thou wouldst give us even this morning. And so, Lord, forgive us our sins and help us, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please open your copies of God's Word to Matthew 22, please. To Matthew 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22, commencing our reading at verse 34. So Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, that is Christ, a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. So now we're coming to question 42 of the Shorter Catechism. And so we'll read that together. It's also on your bulletin at the front, if you haven't got a copy of the Catechism with you. And the question is, as before we get into examining each of the commandments, this question is, well, what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? What is the sum of the Ten Commandments? And the sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we pretty well just read that in the scriptures also. So the title of the teaching is The Commandments of Love. The Commandments of Love. You could also call them the Commandments of Life, but using the language and the motivation of the Lord himself in these scriptures that we will be reading, it's the Commandments of Love. And so last time we saw that God's moral law, the whole of the application and the living morally according to God's ways, according to God's word, is summarily comprehended. If you remember that phrase, it's in a quite compact way. It's gathered together in the Ten Commandments, in the two tables we saw of the law of God, revealing what God's divine standards are, revealing actually much of who God is and what his will is for his own children. So his divine standards of holy behavior, not only towards himself, which is vital, but to our fellow man. And the Shorter Catechism, before it goes into those Ten Commandments and looks at them in various ways, which it will do once it's dealt with the preface, it now wants to take time to reveal what the sum is. You could say the summary of the summary of the moral law of God. So we've got the moral law and all its applications is summarily comprehended, is concentrated in the Ten Commandments. And then to make it even easier for us, I said, well, this Ten Commandments can also be compacted down into two laws, two principles, but actual laws as well. And that's what we're going to understand, what this sum of the Ten Commandments is. Now, we understand from the scriptures that there are at least two occasions when the Lord dealt with this issue, or spoke about this law, or had someone speak about this law. It's possible that it happened many other times, but we have two instances where a lawyer tempts Christ to ask, you know, what is the most important law? And that's what we just read in Matthew. But there's also a place in Luke chapter 10 where Christ demands the same of a lawyer, not seeking to tempt him in that way, but see if he understood. And so it's we have two different occasions there, and so as I suggested, there may have been much more, many more. But what that second occasion, Luke 10, which we didn't read, where the Lord asks the lawyer, again it was a lawyer, when he asks him and the lawyer gives the answer, it teaches us that this was understood by the Jews of the time. That they understood this. This was nothing new. That they had a real understanding that the law was not just summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, but that the Ten Commandments could be summed up in these two laws, this summary of all morality. And the reason why that is the case is because it is from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 gives us this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And later on, or earlier on in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it says this, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So we see both of those are in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, something that all the Jews of every persuasion, whichever group or whichever school they belong to, would know what Leviticus said and Deuteronomy said. So it was understood by the Jews with the Old Testament teaching. So the Old Testament saints knew it. But it teaches us another thing, that Old Testament morality is the same as New Testament morality. Morality has not changed. And so if we have those two principles that we will examine today with the Lord's help of loving God and loving our neighbor, that was demanded of the Old Testament church. Well, it's clearly demanded of the New Testament church. And so this twofold love that we have, that the Christ speaks of, is merely a summary of the Ten Commandments. And hence why I give the title, The Commandments of Love. And we as believers are enjoined to take these Ten Commandments and as an expression of those that twofold love that we are to have. But we'll look at that in more detail. So two main things that we are taught by this catechism question and answer is firstly, love instead of hate. Love instead of hate. When we combine the words, the two words, love with obedience. And so when you say obedience, we mean obedience to the commandments. So those two words, love and obedience, that's quite foreign to the natural man. And when I say natural in the context of being as we are born by nature, with our sin nature. So our sin nature, that's a very unnatural thing for the sin nature, to have the words love and obedience from ourselves and in ourselves together. And when I say the natural man, that's comparing it to the spiritual man, that is the person who has been born again of the Spirit of God. But we know by experience, we know by the scriptures, that the old man of the flesh is still alive, that the old nature is ever present with the new nature, which is why for the Christian the death is a wonderful release, although a fearful thing, naturally speaking. And so because that old nature is still within man, there is an abiding opposition to God, and therefore an abiding opposition to God's authority, commandments, and an abiding opposition to all that is God, and God's morality. Romans 8 and verse 7 teaches us this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it's impossible that the old sin nature would desire to do this and is able to do it. And that's not just the sin nature of mankind, but it's the sin nature of all mankind joined together, which we could call the world. Psalm 2, if you remember, declares of such a sin nature expressed by whole nations and the rulers of nations. Again, collections of people and rulers of people with their own sin nature. It says in verses 2 to 3, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and this is the point, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So true morality, not the morality of the world, which is ever-changing and is far from moral. True morality, true love, and a true humble submission to God are utterly offensive to sinful hearts. You know, these true biblical morality is seen, as we see in Psalm 2, as restrictive bands, as suffocating cords, holding you back. And yes, they are to hold you back. But they think you're holding back from the sinful pleasures of the flesh. Which is why in complete opposition to the words that we have in suggested by the catechism question of love, obedience, and the commandments, the sinful flesh, we find the opposite: hate, disobedience, and immorality. That is the opposite of the commandments. And those three words, when we consider them, hate, disobedience, and immorality, they describe both the actual fall of Adam. We won't go into the details, but we have looked at it before. Therefore, the fall of man in Adam, and therefore our present fallen sin nature. And therefore, if there is to be obedience, if there is to be true, genuine obedience, we will not find the flesh desiring to do so. It will not conjoin obedience with love, because the idea of love and obedience, as I said, is foreign to the sinful nature. There might be an outward obedience. There might be a looking to please men or to impress men or to hoodwink other men. But it won't be a loving obedience. It won't be an obedience of the heart. If there is any obedience, then it is an outward obedience, but there will be an inner hate, because we're dealing with direct opposites here. But whatever it is, whatever combination it might end up being, it's not a true combination. It's not a loving combination. But what is godly and what is true godliness in the scriptures is to combine those three ideas that we see in the word of the Lord of love, obedience, and commandments. Love, obedience, and commandments. And the word of God says so. It says it very often. In the Old Testament, we could go through Deuteronomy. And almost every chapter speaks of God demanding his people to love him and to follow his commandments, veer not to the left or to the right. It's an expression of love. Christ says it so clearly in John 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So if you say you love God, then you prove it by keeping his commandments. But also, whoever truly keeps God's commandments rightly, well, that is an expression of love. That is an expression of the purest love. Again, we'll go to the words of Christ in that chapter, John 14. But in verse 21, he opens it up a bit more and he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So therefore, what we understand as we're looking at this and we're thinking of obedience and commandments and love is that where love is at the heart of commandment keeping, where it's at the heart, where it's the motivation, where it's the driving force of keeping them, that the very keeping of them is not difficult. That's what the word goes on to say. In and of themselves. Now, within that, there might be a context surrounding commandment keeping that can be testing and trying, but the commandments themselves that are kept by a heart that's desirous to love the Lord, not to bribe the Lord, not to impress the Lord, but to love the Lord, and this is how we would we would practically love him. We have in 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy, they're not difficult, they're not a burden. All different translations of that word, grievous. So a genuine love toward God and a love towards his pure commandments, I would suggest would a love and an active love, I would suggest would appear to suppress in some way the enmity of the unholy flesh. It would It would suppress it. It would suffocate it. It's an aspect of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. You mortify the deeds of the flesh. You don't do them. You do the deeds of the Spirit. And they're not grievous, but they become a delight, and they are a delight. All 10 commandments to be a delight, to be kept. And the scriptures go on further to just confirm this, as we've understood it, as we've looked in the Old and the New Testament, to give help us that true commandment keeping is one of the definitions of love in the scriptures. 2 John 6, the first part of that verse, it says, "And this is love, that we walk after," that means according to his commandments. And so, as I've already mentioned, if we do think there's a different morality, that the standards of the Old Testament church were different from the New Testament church, well, Deuteronomy 11, verses 22 to 23, that's one of those many verses I just mentioned before, but I'll read that out. "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." There's a spiritual power and an earthly blessing by loving the Lord. But that's never the motivation. That's just God's blessed reward because he's good. So love, obedience, and the commandments are clearly combined together in the scriptures, and it is to be an exhibition of love. So love is not limited to the emotions. That's never defined in the scriptures. Emotions are certainly part of our makeup, and they certainly come forth out of a desire. You see, that's where you have the emotions, the desire. Well, that's more the will to do these things. But it is love coupled with obedience that we see with the commandments. So love instead of hate. Love instead of hate. And then secondly, but much more involved, is love God with everything. So love God with everything. And that's what we read in the answer. It says, "The sum of the 10 commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind." So the emphasis that's placed now here is not an obedience with the mouth, not an obedience with the checkbook, but an obedience with everything that we are and everything that we have. It's an everything. It's not a half measure. The Lord does not want half measures. He doesn't demand half measures. There's also no tithing in love. There's no 10%. I'll give 10% of love, and then the 90% is, well, if it's not love, then we know what it is. He doesn't want 10% of our love. He doesn't want 10% of our heart. He wants 100% of our love and of our life. And there are four elements that the Lord uses when he describes what is the sum of the 10 commandments. And those four are the heart and the soul and the mind and the strength. Those specific things, when he speaks in Matthew, he uses three, but we see in Luke also that four are mentioned. They're all there. 100% of the heart, firstly, to begin with. 100% of the heart is what the Lord wants. Proverbs 23 and 26 says, a very well-known text, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And when we consider what the heart points to, just the heart, specifically the heart, well, we think immediately of the emotions. We think also of the desires, but desires expressed in emotions, and in even love itself, even the idea of your heart beating quickly for something, or you're getting excited in a good way towards something. And so the heart is vital. It's where love is received. It's where love is expressed. And we're to give 100% of our heart, all of our desires, although there is an overlap with the soul there, because the soul is the seat of the will. but to give all of our emotions and all our desires and all of our love unto God, and we're to give it to him. But how are we to give our emotions to God? Surely he owns everything. I mean, how can we give them? Well, this is where it comes to the idea of sanctifying those emotions, setting those emotions apart from the fleshly nature, which we all carry around with us as a terrible burden to our own witness and to our own conscience. That things fly out and boil up and spill over from the emotions which are not pleasing to God. But God wants us to have pleasing things in our heart that are then dedicated to him. And so that's an aspect of sanctifying our emotions, sanctifying those desires 100%. That we have a beautiful and perfect glistening gift to give to the Lord every day. So we have a godly control over them, so that only godly emotions are exhibited. And that, of course, is all according to the moral law. The moral law in the heart at work in the emotions. So the emotions are to be Godward, and they are also to be morally to manward. And so we consider all the commandments, and we will be going through them, God willing, in the coming weeks and months. Where we consider what's demanded then of the heart. Well, that heartfelt desire to keep the commandments. But it is this, the sanctifying of the commandment, of the emotions, the making godly and pleasing to God of the emotions. Now, have you got that in one fell swoop? No? No. But if the initial desire, and that may come to the will itself, the soul, if there's a will, there is a way. But there's a Savior to help also. 100% of the heart, then we move on to 100% of the soul. 100% of the soul. And so Psalm 103 and verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." You see, the soul itself talks about all that's in within you. So yeah, does it include the emotions? I suppose it does include the emotions. It's really pointing to the inner person, the inner you, the spiritual you, the soul. And the soul, when it's mentioned separately from the heart and the mind, really does refer only to that the inner you. It's not like some often we have in the scriptures that the heart and the mind are used together. Hebrew thought and words, and the Greek thought and words was, if they talk about the mind, then they would speak of the heart, and if they talk of the heart, then the mind was included, unless they're separately spoken of, both spoken of, and then we might be need to understand something different. But the soul is really that inner, invisible, controlling and governing and ruling element of each human being, where the true desires are, where the will is. And so if we were to examine what the soul is and just be very precise about it, we'd say it's the seat of the human will, and it is also the residence of the human conscience. There's two things that we could define as being really in the human will, being in the soul of man: the human will and the human conscience. And if our will is made conformed to God, if it's made conformed to his commandments, to his word, we're performing the commandments from a heart that loves him. So we got 100% of the heart and now 100% of the soul. Well, then we'll have a clear conscience. So when the will is pure, the conscience becomes unsullied, becomes unbruised, shall we say? And that will be a pure act of God towards love, a pure act of love towards God within the soul, within the very inner person, the inner being. And the more intensely we do this, the higher that percentage of soul love to God will become. That'll be a love in the will, in the very will, in the very the mind. The mind is also an aspect of the soul in many ways, but the Lord has split them up into four sections, and so will we. So 100% of the heart, 100% of the soul. And now he says 100% of the strength. 100% of the strength. Your power, your strength, your ability, your might. And these are all words that are used in the New Testament that we see to translate this self-same Greek word. So it gives us a broader understanding. Acts 20 and verse 35 says this: I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That word laboring is the same word. So it really points to more physical aspect, the more outward aspect of who we are, that the Lord also wants. He who is the Savior of the soul is also the Savior of the body. He has bought us body and soul, and therefore it's incumbent that it's not just a desire of the heart that we love the Lord, but that it should be expressed in the actions of the body. Which is why we must refute very clearly, although we haven't spent much time on it, the heresy, or the error at least, of antinomianism. And antinomianism says that now that we are in the New Testament, we don't have to keep any of the Ten Commandments, which is nonsense, absolutely nonsense. That is a doctrine of from hell. That's a lie. Christ did not die on the cross and bled for our sins to make us better sinners. He died on the cross to wash us, that we could be holy children of God, pleasing unto the Lord. So the moral standards, as we've already mentioned, have not changed, and we are to keep all 10 of the Ten Commandments and in all their different applications, and we're to do it out of love, we're to do it out of our soul, and we're to do it physically on the outside. It's not just some spiritual thing, it's to be evidenced in the physical body, and we're to use all our strength, all the ability, all the might that the Lord has given us to do this. Which is why the Lord says, you know, whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whether you're working, whether you're digging a hole, you can dig a hole with a spade to the glory of God. You can fix a vehicle to the glory of God. You can sit behind a computer and use the keyboard to the glory of God. Everything. As an expression on the outside is what's on the inside, of course. Having looked at the heart, having looked at the soul, the Lord says, well, that should be seen on the body. And therefore, if that's 100% and that's 100%, then there should be 100% of the strength also. The work and the efforts that we put into life. And it's not just our physical strength, but it's all those things that are under the power of under our power and in our influence. And where do we get that? Well, Jeremiah 15 and verse 13 says, thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. The point I'm making is the first few words, thy substance and thy treasures. Now that word for substance, we think, well, isn't that what you own? Yes. But it is also the word that's used for strength. In the Old Testament, the Lord says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. So that word strength, part of our strength, part of our, shall we say, our portfolio, is not just the muscles, but it's also our possessions and our money. It's our substance. It's our physical substance. The physical substance of the body, the physical substance of the bank account, physical substance of the house or whatever we have. So that's all actually embraced within that understanding of strength. If you have a strong bank account, you're able to pay off bills. You're able to buy things and to invest in things. So there is that important aspect also. And then finally, the Lord says that he wants us to love him with 100% of the mind. This is the great battleground, I'd say. For some people, it's the physical aspect of substance, of money, in giving to the Lord. For others, it's maybe something of the emotions, maybe it's something of the will and desire. But I think for most Christians, it's the mind, it's the control of the thoughts, it's control of the the plans, things that, and of course the mind itself is not on its own. It is fed by the soul, the will, and the will of the soul, the desires of the soul and the heart all affect the mind, of course. It's one being, spiritual and physical human being. But he wants 100% of the mind. We know that because we've seen it a number of times. We've seen it in Ephesians. We've seen it as part of our motto text for the year. Romans 12 and verse 2, and we looked at this to some degree a few weeks ago. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is a renewing needed, because there's much that's amiss, there's much that's wrong, there's much that's corrupt in the human mind. But God wants 100% of the mind. And he wants 100% of the mind to be sanctified unto him. Because when he's claiming these things, he wants these things to be pleasing to him. He wants that heart to be 100% full of holy emotion, shall we say, just to limit it. 100% of the soul to be directed in its will towards him and pleasing towards him. 100% of our strength and substance to be offered to him and done for him. And now 100% of the mind is to be sanctified and all given to him. Because when he looks upon us, as we will look at this morning, he sees everything. He sees everything, who we are. He's not just confronted with the outside and thinks, oh, that looks clean and pleasant and happy and Christian-like. He goes beneath the surface and looks at the heart and sees the soul and reads the mind to a depth. And so for him to see all those deeper layers of who we are, which others don't see, but God does, he wants it to be holy, because he wants every aspect of us to be pleasing to him as an expression of our love with all that we are and all that we have. So here the word mind is not used as an indicator of the inner man in general, because we've already looked at that with the word heart and with the word soul. So the mind is really specifically this, you know. Well, the heart is the seat of the emotions and the affections that we've seen, but now we see the mind is separate and pointing specifically to the faculty of thought, to the faculty or the ability of understanding, of logic and reason. And we need that. We need that to counteract the emotions, to inform them, to balance them out. And so the Lord has given us a mind. So thought, understanding, logic and reason. And that's what the Lord desires. He desires that the thoughts are to be pleasing to him. Now, thoughts come into our minds unwillingly. We don't want those thoughts. They can just spring into the mind, what their origin is, the flesh. Luther would constantly speak about the devil whispering into his ear and say, give the devil all the glory. I don't know. Wherever they come from, that's not the problem. It's really what you do with them. Is you do not give them any place. They come a matter of prayer immediately. Oh Lord, what a terrible thought, forgive me. Even though you've not acted on that thought, the thought has come in. You've not mulled over that thought. You've not thought, right, that's an interesting idea. You've seen it for the wickedness it is and you've banished it. Or you move from one thought to another, and as soon as that, you've moved from that thought to that thought, and then that third thought. Well, that third thought is an ungodly thought. It's a wicked thought. It's a gossiping thought. It's a negative thought. It's against all those words of advice, exhortation, rebuke that we have in the scriptures about how we are to consider the other. So brings us to the second table of the commandment especially. But also thoughts that we can have towards God that are not right, that are not good, that are not holy. And that we need to deal with those thoughts immediately. We're not allowed to them. If they stay around, then they will affect us. Therefore, we must be very careful about what we look at and what we hear and whom we hang around with and what we see. Because the world is, in subtle ways, desirous of putting distance between you and God. But God says, no, clear away everything that's between you and me. so that we can love each other more fully and more wholly. And that's his desire. The obedience that the King of Kings demands of his people is a loving obedience. And all that he demands and desires of us is for our own good anyway, and for the fellowship between us and him. It's a beautiful thing. It's not a slavish, dead, external obedience. And if it is, well, we need to go to the Lord to deal with our heart and our soul and our mind in this regard. But it's when things come in, they come into the mind, they affect the emotions, they can get a place in the heart and the soul and make us not as holy as we ought to be. And so that's considering the eye gate and the ear gate, that the things that come in, and they can sully us, they can foul us. Even somebody that we know who is a Christian, and then they speak of things, it's so tempting. I remember I was in a conversation yesterday, and I was tempted. I'd heard something, and I was tempted to tell another person about what I heard. And it was the grace of God that stopped me. And we've all dealt with this. We all know this. This is something very, 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 very common to us. The thought came in. Now, by God's grace, the thought went out again. There was some self-control over that thought. And that's what we need. Because God wants 100% holy thoughts, holy understanding, holy reasoning. Because he wants us to... And it's only by doing that that we can love him with our mind. It's not just our hearts. It is our mind. It is our muscles. It is our money. It is all that we are. And he wants that. He's paid for it. He's paid for it. So he has a right to it in that way. But his heart desires it. Because that's why he made the payment of his own son and his own blood in the first place. So we're to love instead of hate, and to love God with everything. And sorry, I thought there was only 2 points. There was a third point. To love everyone alike. To love everyone alike, thirdly. So the standard of love that is to be given, this speaks of the standard of love that is expected of God that we are to give to our fellow man. And it is a high standard. It's a very high standard. It is that love that is demanded is an agape love, using that Greek word. And we know, we've heard it before, I'll repeat it again. What is agape love? Well, it is that unconditional love. It is a love that's given, that's not conditioned on anything. Not conditioned on how they look, how they behave, what they speak, how they speak. It's not conditioned on whether you like their accent. It's not conditioned on the color of the skin. It's not conditioned on whatever it is that might get in the way. It is a real, it's a true, it is a kind affection given to those who don't deserve it. Or maybe they do deserve it, but you know, in your eyes, they don't deserve it. But you love them anyway. You love them anyway, and that is a very, very high standard. And when the Lord says, love thy neighbor, that's okay. That's an immensely high standard. But then he uses that same word when he says, love thine enemy, with an unconditional love, regardless of what the enemy does to you, however they speak to you, whatever they said about you, your suspicions about them. And then the Lord says, love them unconditionally, because he loves us unconditionally. Because he knows the thoughts, he knows the rot, he knows the dark places, he knows all these things, and yet he still loves us. And so he's the standard of our love. This agape love is a description of God. Divine, unconditional love. Now there are in the world, just to consider what the standard of love is, there are counseling services, there's psychiatrists, there are self-help books galore. You go into a lot of so-called Christian bookshops, and they're full of so-called Christian books that are really just psychobabble with words of advice that do not come from the Scripture, not taught from the Scripture. Oh, they may paste a few Scripture verses in there, but it's really just psychiatrist talk that's had a fish sticker put on it, shall we say. And in the counseling services of the world, and in the psychiatrist's consulting room, and in the self-help books, you will get this nonsense. And that is that you need to love yourself more. You need to love yourself more. But that's not the answer. That's the problem. That's the problem. God never commands us anywhere to love ourselves more. I remember when we were involved in the charismatic movement in the Netherlands, and there was a man, and he was so full of his own spirituality, and he would be going around schools, and he'd say, "Oh, right, so you bring in the gospel." And he says, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And then he explained what he meant by the gospel, teaching all the children to love and accept themselves for who they are. Well, if that's not an antidote to the gospel, I don't know what is. But yeah, but that's what the world says, and he took that on board, and if he smiled a lot and told them he went to church, that was some sort of gospel. No, that was an anti-gospel. Man's great problem has always been that of self-love, of loving self. Now, we may not be happy with how we look. We may not be happy with our abilities. We may not be happy with how much we weigh. We may be angry with ourselves about certain things. And there are people that can have great difficulties when they have these issues of anger and unpleasure with yourself. You can have emotional, psychological problems, anorexia, bulimia, gender dysphoria, which seems to be very common these days. But the actual disease itself, the actual problem, I mean, these are genuine problems that can people have. But that doesn't reveal how little we love ourselves. On the contrary, it reveals how self-obsessed we are with ourselves. Self-obsession is an aspect of self-love. We love ourselves much, much more than we love God. We love ourselves much, much more than we love our neighbor. And that's why the Lord says that in the commandment. It's quite a provoking commandment in that way, or challenging commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You will love that person unconditionally as much as you love you, which is a lot. As much as I love me, which is a lot. And so the Lord therefore expects us to give a lot of love. As much as we are in love with ourselves, we are to be in love with God and to be in love with others. I mean that in a very platonic love. But that's impossible, of course. Even just the describing of what agape love is just shows you how impossible that is. We can't do it on our own. But if we first love God, and we then seek his help, we have that holy desire to obey him, including this commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, we will be more and more enabled. We will be more and more enabled. And that order is very important. First God and then your neighbor. Many philosophies and religions in the world will all concentrate on your behavior to another person. And of course, because it's false paganism, have no understanding of love to Jehovah. But that never works. It never works. Of all the philosophies and all the movements and all the religions in the world, there's never been a true peace between man and man, because we haven't gone to God first. We don't love God first. But that's why we must love him with all what we have. And we need to go to him with our lacking of love. Where there is hate instead of love, then we seek the Lord to remedy that. Where we see that the 100% of our heart is only 3%, Lord, make it 4%. May this year it become 4.5%. May it become more this year. Help me. Oh, in that, with regards to that person, it feels in the 90. But that person, I'm not into double figures. Lord, help me. And he, with his agape love, is more than pleased to help us. He is the source of that strength. He is the source of that love. And so we must go to him for the love towards him and to the love towards others. Father, I can't love thy son as much as I should. Help me. And his answer will ever be, yes, my son. Yes, my daughter. And if we're trying to do it out of him, if we're trying to do it in our own strength, then we are very quickly Pharisees. Pharisees tried to live a life of God outside of grace, outside of love. Although they knew it. They knew it in the mind. They knew it theoretically. And that's what they could answer. Yeah. Oh, the greatest law, prophet of Nazareth, it's this. And then they could quote Deuteronomy and Leviticus. We need to go to the Lord, casting all your care upon him. Including the care of where it's not 100%, heart, it's not 100% soul, it's not 100% strength, it's not 100% mind, and going to him, for he careth for you. So what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? The answer, the sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. May the Lord help us with this crucial aspect of our Christian identity and walk. Are there any questions at all before we close in a word of prayer? No. Right. Let us pray, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that thou art so unchanging, that thy relationship to thy people and thy desire of thy people's relationship toward thee is based upon exactly the same moral and spiritual basis. It is the rebirth, and it is the morality of the Ten Commandments and all their applications. Lord, we thank thee that thou lovest us, that we may cast all our cares upon thee. And Lord, thou knowest how high or low the percentage is at different days towards different people and in our lives and a relationship toward thee. Lord, would thou help us, forgive us, and fill us even now with a fresh infilling of thy Spirit, that we may love thee and our neighbor according to thy word. For we pray in the name of him who is that wonderful and great expression of thy grace and mercy and love, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.